Okay, for those of you who are just joining us, we've been looking at the subject of grace for the past couple months, and we're on actually the end of the last point. It's actually an outline. You can find it on truthbase.net, and it's... this is not working. That's not good. All right. So it's how to get more grace. So I wanted to expand. I left off the verse in Colossians, and I thought it'd be very insightful for us to go and do it. So I will spend some time on that now. Most people view grace as something that you can't merit or deserve, but you're actually commanded to grow in it, and the scriptures actually tell us things we're supposed to do in order to get more grace. So here at the end of 2 Peter, we have the command, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Son of God, which is a good thing to do. Let's see if I take this off and get it working. Is that it? It's going to work? All right, I got the green mark, so I'm good. All right, grow in grace. And the knowledge of this, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, we're told to, see if I can do this now, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. And that's one thing, and that's what most people think of as grace. It's really mercy. And find grace to help in time of needs. There's two things there. Mercy is mainly not getting what you deserve. Grace is the power that you get when you ask for it. So you actually have to do something to get it. And God lets us, invites us to come and seek it. Another means of getting grace, which we had looked at in past ideas, is to humbly depend upon God. Just do this in white. For some reason, none of this stuff is working. And because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And the idea behind humility is saying, like Jesus did in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done. So basically, if you're seeking to do God's will, which is something we're actually going to be talking about today, you have the means of getting more grace. Then see on your outline, knowing God, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. So that means the better you know God, the more you're able to have grace increase. So last week, we looked at intimacy with God, how you get to know God better, and there's an outline on truthbase.net that will give you some more help. We might have an extra copy somewhere. And it's just not getting just a minimal amount of grace, but God wants us to get multiple amounts of grace. And as we know God and His plan for us, we actually gain power, which is a synonym of grace, to enable us to answer His call to glory and virtue. That brings us to D, perceiving grace by means of the truth. So in Colossians 1:6, Paul says, you heard and knew or perceived the grace of God in or by means of the truth, which we're going to talk about a little more on the next screen. So that's kind of what we're going for. Let's see if this will turn for me. Nope, it won't. Okay, so Colossians 1:2 is where Paul starts his letter to a church at Colossae, which was very parallel to the church at Ephesus in terms of what he wrote them. So Colossians and Ephesians are kind of parallel books. And he starts out the letter saying, hey, I want you guys to have grace and peace. Those are blessings from God. And then he's writing a letter so they can get it. It isn't just saying, hi, how are you? It's actually, he wants this to happen. So we give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're praying always for you. And the reason we're doing that is because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't end with faith in Christ Jesus, but wait, there's more. And I've heard of your love for all the saints. So faith and love are really good. What's missing? Hope. And he wants them to better understand the thing for which God has saved them, the hope, which is their blessing and inheritance in heaven. The faith and the love that they had for all the saints were because of the hope that was stored up for them in heaven. So there it is. It's up, stored up for them in heaven. And how did they know about this? Well, they heard about it through the word of truth that was in the gospel. So far, so good? So the message of Jesus dying for your sins is not the complete gospel. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the gospel, and then elaborates on this aspect of what's yet to come for believers. So these had faith, they had love. What more would you want? Well, you actually have to live a certain way in order to be able to gain the full hope that God has in store for you. So it goes on to say that the gospel has come to them as it has in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. One of the people in praise time mentioned that in John 15, God chose his disciples so that they would go and bear fruit. And the antecedent for fruit is the faith and love. So you continue to believe God, you continue to demonstrate love to believers. The greatest commandments, love God, love your neighbor, and the loving one another is one of the commands that's given to folks. And it's been doing so ever since you heard and knew the grace of God in or by truth. I want to tell you a little bit story about this, knowing the grace of God in or by truth. There's a little Greek word, en, and it can be translated in or by. For those of you who've done Bible study, it's a dative of sphere, dative of means. So, as I'm looking at it, I'm saying, what does it mean to know the grace of God in truth? And if you look at a lot of versions, they'll basically have the idea of, you truly knew it. So, how do you truly know it? How do you know you're not falsely knowing the Word of God, or you're like misunderstanding the Word of God? Is that the means of it? So what do I do if I'm Paul's recipient and I hear this message about the grace of God? Thanks. So I'm thinking, it's not an adverb. Okay, I'm going to do a little grammar on you. Don't worry, I'll wake you up when this is over. But if it's talking about them truly knowing, it would be modifying how they heard or knew it, and some of those translations would be correct, but it's not that. So the thing is missing the word the. So heard and knew the grace of God by means of the truth. It's really the best thing, but by means of the truth, they heard it from the truth, which is in verse 5, and now in 6 they're getting the truth. All right, so I'm going to get a little technical here, but it's supposed to have a little definite article, the truth, but it doesn't. So I went and looked and said, where is the? It's missing. Why is it missing? And at the ICO last week, I was chatting with a gal, and she mentioned her father was a Lutheran pastor. Suddenly that thought comes back to mind. Now, there's a Lutheran guy, I'm not going to tell you his name, because then you'll go look him up and get all confused on some stuff, but he was pretty decent in Greek. And occasionally he would actually say, this is a causal participle. The guy kind of understood it. He got the grammar part. Doesn't always make all the correct connections, but he knew new pieces of grammar. So I said, I've got his series. It's like 10 volumes. And I said, they're up in the Catskills. It's not going to do me any good. So I went online, and I pulled up what the guy said. And I read about it in here, and he gives two major schools of thought. Both of them are saying truly. And I'm saying, that's not right. And I'm all set to X out the window. And I got a little dove prompting me to go down further. And I went and looked down in verse 8. It talks about in the Spirit. And once again, the article is not listed there. And I'm thinking, I'm going to have to look up every single occurrence of N and truth, or to kind of try to figure out, is there something to do with the grammar to justify the concept of by the truth? Because if you understand that you're supposed to hear and knew the grace of God by means of the truth, that means you focus on the truth and you can grow in more grace, which is what the rest of the scriptures say. But I wanted to make sure it said it out of this word. So I kind of got this little prompting to look down below in verse 8, and then he talks about there is no definite article here. That's because in Koine common New Testament Greek, if they use a preposition, the article is implied. Then he quotes two people. One is the guy who taught me advanced Greek grammar, Dan Wallace, who is basically the modern grammar guru. And he was quoting A.T. Robertson, which is this 10-pound plus book, 1,200 pages that we had to read for extra credit in that course. And he quotes the two of them basically saying the same thing, that if the article is there, I mean, if the preposition is there, it means that the article is also there. Yes! So the thing that actually has some advantage to you guys is if you focus on the truth, you'll better understand the grace of God, because it tells you about what God expects and wants and how you have to get more truth. Then he goes on to say in verse 7, you heard this from Epaphras. Epaphras is a shortened form of Epaphroditus, which is a beautiful person or someone who follows Aphrodite, the goddess of beauty. And he gives this guy an incredible title, our dear fellow servant. I think that's the only time Paul uses that reference to anyone besides himself. He's a faithful servant or minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So there's the word the being added that was not, I think that was the one in the actual text. So Epaphras, you can't tell if they're the same guy or not. This is a very common name back then. So Epaphras also shows up as a fellow prisoner in jail with Paul, and he's going to show up a little bit later. And he is actually probably the guy who started this church. And then he reports back to Paul as to how it was going. And Paul heard the fact that they have the love from Epaphras and prays for them to be able to do something else. So it's not just enough that they have faith and love, they need more. Any questions thus far? Okay, since I can't flip to my next window, we're going to have to scroll, scroll, scroll. Yeah, sure. No, context always rules, so you have to figure it out from the context as to which one it actually fits. So there's almost nothing in Greek that, there's one word, hosta, one that I know, it always means result. That always means result, it never means anything but result. It's omega S-T-E for those of you who want to look that one up. But it almost everything else, it's a matter of the grammar dictating your understanding of the passage. I mean, the context. Grammar gives you options, and then the context tells you which one actually fits. So you want to make sure you're doing something that is grammatically allowable. Then you move up lexically, like does the diction lexicon say this word means this way? You know, there's the different levels of certainty that you have in your understanding of scripture. Sure. By means of the truth, yeah. Stative of means, not the in. Because the in is like, it's kind of meaningless in the sphere of the truth, maybe, but then how do you actually do it? You need to look at the scriptures to understand what God wants you to do. As Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer, sanctify them through thy truth, John 17:17, thy word is truth. The truth is what sanctifies us. The truth is what makes us more like Jesus. The truth is what sets us free, says Jesus in John 8:32. So, truth is primary. I think it was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, you know, everything that we have in Christianity is rooted and built on the truth. Otherwise, we're just making things up. And we have a world where things are, you know, Satan obviously wants to counterfeit most stuff. So, back to Epaphras, he says at the end of chapter 4, so we're jumping forward just to show you who Epaphras is, who is one of you, that means he was a Colossian, a bondservant of Christ, greet you. So the Colossians are one of the group of epistles called Paul's prison epistles. Guess where he wrote them? In prison. So I got nothing else to do. I might as well do some writing. And he writes to these churches that he's been praying for. And the guy who is like sitting in the cell next to him is Epaphras, who had taught the Colossians about the grace of God. And he didn't stop there. He was always laboring fervently, wrestling, laboring, sweating fervently for them in prayers. I too sometimes drop people off my prayer list, but you know. And the thing that he's praying for is that they would stand perfect. The word teleos means like fully mature and complete, filled to overflowing, is what that means, in all the will of God. So God's plan is not just to have us have faith and love, but to do the will of God, which is why point D says, do God's will. Everybody get that? So we need to know and do what God's will is. That's like the Christian life. And I've mentioned this before, but since we have some new folks, Garrett had gone through the New Testament and identified, you know, thousands of imperatives. Those are commands. And then he's narrowed it down to 613 commands that are given to New Testament believers, telling them what God wants them to do, which happens to match the 613 commands of the Old Testament that the rabbis came up with, that where God was telling his people what he wants them to do. So we need to know what they are and do it. It's actually not that hard. And the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is called the Spirit of Truth, who records the truth, so we can know what God's will is. So you just learn it and do it. And it's really great if you can have someone who's praying for you that you'll stand perfectly complete all the will of God. But absent of that, you need to start working on, how do I figure out what God's will is and how do I do it? When you're ministering to someone, you need to ask yourself, well, what is God's desire for them and how can I help them get there? Okay, back to chapter 1. He also had the great zeal for not only the Colossians, but Hierapolis, place that we no one else shows up in the New Testament, and Laodicea, which shows up. But remember Laodicea in Revelation chapter 2 and 3? One of those things. They were the lukewarm church. So apparently Epaphras, you know, got a little down on the job when he got down that far in his list, because the Laodiceans didn't continue perfect and complete in all the will of God. Okay, so let's go back to chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, since he's heard of your faith and love, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled or controlled with the knowledge of God's will. Filled or controlled with the knowledge of God's will. The word for filled means to be filled to the brim, to overflowing, so there's no room for anything else. And that's what we want for our lives. We want to be so full of what God wants us to do that there really is no room for what we might have wanted to do before we met Christ. Because what we developed as our desires and aspirations before Christ was made our Lord doesn't always come out of the Scriptures. There might be some good things, but it doesn't always match what God wants. So you basically need to figure out what God wants you to do and do it. So a couple things that really should be obvious on this. You can know His will. In every situation, you can know what God wants you to do. In fact, when Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 5, he says, don't be foolish, but be wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. In between that, he talks about making the most of the time. So how do we get filled or controlled by the knowledge of His will? Well, actually, Paul tells us right there in the very next phrase of Colossians 1:9, by, and this is that same word for inner by, and we're going to go for the by one, means of all wisdom and spiritual understanding. These are two concepts that are worth spending a little time on. If I really want to be doing God's will, then I need some insight into what it is. And unfortunately, God does not like let down, you know, put a scroll in front of you and every day you unroll a little bit and you have, oh, this is exactly God's will. And we always want to look at, well, where does it end? What happens at the end? Yeah. But there isn't enough for you to know exactly what He wants you to do that day so you can be fully pleasing to Him. So, anybody know a book in the Bible that talks a lot about wisdom? Proverbs. And it starts with, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and that's a good thing. Fear of the Lord is basically being really careful to think about what God wants more than what we want. And because He's the one who holds all the benefits, He's the one who knows what's right, and if I'm not doing what He wants, I'm probably doing something that's second best or even harmful to myself. So a definition from wisdom that fits most of the spots where it's used in all of Scripture is to have the right objectives and the right means of attaining them. That actually is choosing the right objectives. And when I see people straying off the path, I always kind of look at, what's the thing that's governing them? Why are they not in lockstep with the Holy Spirit? Because they have a different objective. They have a different value. And Proverbs is one of those great books that's given to repeatedly tell us and ingrain in our thinking what is the right value. You know how it does this? It shows us the consequences. If you go this path, bad. If you go this path, good. It's really simple. Kids can understand that. How much more adults? So we want to look at the scripture to say, well, what objective should I have for my life? What objective should I have for my day? What objective should I have for how I spend my time? And the second thing you need, in addition to God's objectives for your life and choosing them, is this mystical spiritual understanding. Ooh, how do you get some of that? Well, you get this stuff called patchouli incense, and you light it. You start inhaling it with other things that are burned, and all of a sudden your eyes are opened and you understand all. No, that doesn't really do it. Okay, so the word for understanding is that of having insight, of putting things together. It has a little prefix which means sun, which means putting it together, making the connections, hence my little amplified version in the parentheses. You need to put it together. And what most people do is they see a verse, they misunderstand the verse, misinterpret it, misapply it, and then they say, this stuff doesn't work. What they fail to recognize, and the majority of the population are basically just see the specific piece of information, they don't make the connections, is that things are in a context, and you need to make the connection. So after you understand the details, you then have to understand, how does this connect with the other parts of the scripture? But if you do that, you make a fatal mistake because you don't first understand how it goes in its context of the passage. So first you make the connection with the passage and then you make the connection with the rest of scripture. So by means of choosing the right objectives and making the connections, you can understand his will, and then that controls you. That makes sense? If that's going on, verse 10 can kick in, that you will walk worthy of the Lord, being fully pleasing to him. I frequently beat that referencing this verse in conversations, used to try to get engage people on this subject. Like, can believers be pleasing to God? Can believers be fully pleasing to God? And most people will say, oh no, I'm just a terrible sinner. I'm just saved by grace. There's no way I could do anything that's pleasing in God's sight. And I think, well, that's really interesting because the scripture actually has as its goal, Epaphras has as his prayer goal, that people would be perfect and complete in all the will of God and thus be fully pleasing to God. When God looks at them, they would say, you are my beloved child, in you I am well pleased. That's what we want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You can be fully pleasing to God even if you're not perfect. So the analogy I use for this is as our kids are growing up, at first we were really pleased that they wouldn't be beating on their brothers and sisters, or they wouldn't be throwing food, and they were kind of doing what they were, they weren't putting peas up their nose that we could never get out, and mashed potatoes in their ears, all kinds of stuff. And as long as they're basically sitting there and they're not causing a minor riot, we were pleased. Okay, then we started starting the process of training them to become civilized human beings and followers of our Lord. And as if they were hitting the objectives that we had for them, we were happy. As long as they weren't rebelling, we were pleased. And then as long as they started adding the skills, and then as they start being aware of the world outside themselves and being more other-centered than self-centered, and then it becomes a progression. And God tells newborn Christians that you're really just a babe. You need to grow and mature, and you've hit the spot of maturity when you are dead? No, when you're passing it on to others. A lot of people say, well, I'll be perfect and complete when I'm dead. Because then I won't be sinning anymore. No. Like, there's something that's supposed to happen between now and when you die. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you've heard, pass on to others, are going to pass on to others. And we stand at the end of a long line of people who've been following the scriptures and passing it on to others. So we're supposed to walk in a manner worthy of our God and be fully pleasing to Him. And then it's going to elaborate on that fully pleasing to Him. The manner of that is being fruitful in every good work. What kind of work am I supposed to do? Well, Ephesians 2 says, 8, 9, and 10, says you're not saved by doing anything. You're saved by grace that is activated through faith. And you are saved to do good works that God planned out for you as He was knitting you together in your mother's womb, when He gave you your personality, when He wired your brain, when He gave you the body He gave you, when He put you in the family He put you in. All those pieces God had planned before you were born to cause you to develop, to do very specific things. And if you don't do them, that part of the plan doesn't happen, because He doesn't make you do it. You've got to figure out what it is, and you've got to do it, which gives us incredible worth and value. I am basically a co-laborer with God for His purposes here on earth. Whoa, that is phenomenal. And I'm going to be a co-sharer and reign with Christ in His future kingdom. God has a plan for that as well. So I want to figure out what kind of work God wants me to do. It's always going to be revealed in a scripture. And the mantra is, we cannot know God's subjective will unless we are doing the objective will. I'm not going to know the exact specifics of things that are not mentioned in scripture unless I'm doing the stuff that is clearly spelled out in the scripture. The stuff clearly spelled out in the scripture is objective will. The specifics are subjective. And the subjective will never contradict the objective. So God told me to do this. Nah, the scriptures say don't do that. Oh, I guess one of us is wrong. Oh, it's clearly the scriptures. So I want to do what I want to do. No, that's the essence of sin, being independent of God. So you want to be fruitful in every good work. And you might want to think about, you know, I don't want to get too preachy here, but you know, what kind of work are you doing that is pleasing to God? What do you do for Him? Oh, I can't do anything for Him except throw myself on His mercy. Well, that's a nice thought, but the scriptures actually say there's stuff He wants you to do that's besides that. So let's figure out what it is and figure out how to do it. Here's another piece, increasing in the knowledge of God. No, that epi is not a typo. Let's see if I get it to show up. There's a word called gnosis. Most of you know gnosis. It's having a big nose. No, it's knowledge. And then there's another word in Greek called epigenosis. And you actually can stick the little G in there because there's a vowel before it. Could be epinosis, but epigenosis. So we know what word we're talking about. It's the experiential knowledge of God. And somewhere down here, if you go into 1 Peter on Daily Truth Base, I give the more full elaboration of that. Paul was an apostle to bring about faith. And then, in addition to that, epigenosis, knowledge of the truth. So the first truth is Jesus died for your sins, so you don't have to. You believe in that. You go to heaven rather than the lake of fire. And then the epigenosis is experiential knowledge. So when I used to teach this at New York School of the Bible, I would demonstrate the difference by asking my students who grew up in New York City, and most of them don't ride bikes, how many know how to ride a bicycle? And you know, people would raise their hand and say, how many don't know how to ride a bicycle? And I'd get a few hands up always. So I would say, okay, let's talk about you. Do you know where you sit? He said, oh yeah, I sit on the seat. Do you know where you put your feet? Yeah, put your feet on the pedals. Where do you put your hands? On the handlebars. Duh. Okay, and how do you make the bike go? Oh, you move your feet and the bike goes. Great. You have knowledge about how to ride a bike. Have you ever been on a bike? No. That's the difference between gnosis and epigenosis. And there are people who know a lot about Christ, a lot about the Bible, a lot about Christianity, but they never got on the thing and made it go anywhere. That's epigenosis. You experience it, you own it, it becomes part of your life because you do it. You're applying the truth. Okay, everybody raise their left hand and their right hand, and many hands makes the light. Work. All right, we got it. I know that joke's gonna get old, but the more I tell it, the funnier it gets because it's really annoying. Okay. So you want to be fruitful in every good work. So look at what you're doing, and you want to grow in your knowledge of God. So last week I did a sermon on, getting to know God better, and I gave you some ideas, and one of those was, God from A to Z. So, basically make up acrostic, what do you know about God, and start putting in throwing some verses on it. You can use mine, or you can use anybody else's. It's, just you want to know God. You want to know all about him, not how he works, what his character's like. Even those omni attributes, like, omniscient, he knows everything. Omnipotent, he can do anything. What's the other omni? The third omni. Omnipresent, yeah, he's always everywhere. So I always, get a little chuckle when I hear God, people start their prayers with, God, please be with us. Well, he's always with us. He's omnipresent. How can he not be with us? All right. So, but wait, there's more. If we want to be fully pleasing to God, we not only have to be fruitful and walking worthy and increasing the knowledge of God. Boy, this is getting difficult. Ah, yes, here's the solution. There's power. Being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. So you have all patience, the word's really endurance, and long suffering, that's the one that normally gets translated patience, with joy. Wow, okay, so doing all the stuff that God wants you to do can be difficult. And this is where I don't want to be misunderstood when I use this phrase. You don't want to be doing it in your strength, but with the strength God provides. It's like your boss has a job for you, and you kind of bring, and it really needs high power computer processing, and you bring your phone to work and say, okay, I'm just going to use my phone to do this. Oh, it doesn't work. Well, of course not, because you need to use the mainframe we have access to. They still have mainframes? I don't know. The Apple. That has the processing power to do the job. And God gives us this power to do it. So those of you who missed it, grace is power, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul said, man, I got this real pain and thorn in my flesh, and three times I asked God to get rid of it. And God said, no dice, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. In other words, you can live life with this difficulty, even though it's a real pain in the side. Or wherever else it happened to be. Plug in your favorite body part. Okay, so you can live with it. And then Paul's response was not, oh, gee, I gotta go through life with this terrible thing. Paul's response was, I will glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Wait a minute, Paul. He didn't say his power was sufficient. He said his grace was sufficient. And then Paul would say, well, Bill, they're basically an equation there. Take a look at it. Oh, yeah, Paul, you were right. Power and grace are the same thing. Power is the thing that enables us to accomplish what God wants us to do. So if we are being fully pleasing to him, we are learning to draw upon his strength so his power flows through us so that we can have a little bit of patient endurance when the evil times come. Now, he says all patience and all endurance. And, oh, no. I can't even whine, fuss, and complain about it. I gotta have joy. What's joy doing in there? Well, those of you who studied the book of Philippians know that joy comes from choosing what's best. And this is why you need that spiritual understanding or insight that I talked about up in the end of verse 9. You gotta put it together. God has allowed this difficulty into my life because he is sovereign. God has allowed this because he loves me and wants what's best for me. God has allowed this into my life according to his plan. So I have to figure out why God put this in my life and how he wants me to respond. And I need to choose to do what God wants, and then I will get joy from it. That's where spiritual insight comes in. I put it together. God works all things together for good, excuse me, to a particular kind of person. You love him, are loyal to him, and are called according to his purpose. You're cooperating with the purpose that he has for your life, and you are loyal to him. Love is loyalty. So you put that together, you can say, no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. The sun and shield, we sing about that. And he put this into my life for my benefit. And if I have that perspective, then bring on the lions, bring on the stones. I'd really rather not have the crown of thorns, if you don't mind. Because God's strength is going to be made perfect in my weakness. So bring it on, because God and me are going to be able to handle it. And last but not least, verse 12, a little thing I don't want you to miss. Giving thanks to the Father. Thanks, God. Thanks that it could be worse. No, that's not what we're supposed to give thanks for. Thanks for the turkey. No, that was last week. Now we have to do something else. Thanks for the pecan pie. Pumpkin pie? We got pumpkin pie over there. And we'll set. All right. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. It's another mouthful. So let's break it down. So he hasn't made us automatically your partakers of this inheritance. It's something that you have to do some stuff in order to be able to get. A little later on in Colossians chapter 3, I think it's 28, somewhere in there it says, do your work heartily, as if you're serving the Lord. Why should I do that? Because my pointy-haired boss sure ain't the Lord. Well, because it's the Lord Jesus whom you serve. And there's a series I've done, which a lot of people have had a lot of benefit from, called Work is Worship. And then there's the knowing piece. You always got to look for the knowing piece. Knowing that you will receive the inheritance as a reward, or the reward of an inheritance. I broke it down so much I can't put it back together again. So it's you serve and everything you do, even your pointy-haired boss jobs, as if you are doing God's will, knowing that he will reward you for doing it. So you're qualified to be a partaker, but unless you actually do the stuff the scriptures say and don't do the stuff the scriptures prohibit. There's lots of stuff where Paul says you can lose out on your inheritance. Be careful. Actually, John said this one. Oh, it's 2 John 8. It's only one chapter in it. Or 3 John 8, I can't think. Probably 2 John 8. Watch out that you don't lose what you worked for, but that you might receive a full reward. Or 1 Corinthians 3, around 18 or so, it says, you build carefully using wood, gold, silver, and precious stones, so you'll be rewarded. So you just have to study the concept and you realize there's stuff you have to do. The reward that the saints get in the light, and that is basically talking about the kingdom of light that will eventually be coming. So when Jill used to work for IBM, they had this retirement plan, and some of you work for firms that do this, where if you contribute, they match it. And at one point, they were matching 2-1. This is back in the days when they were doing well. And so there were some of Jill's coworkers who were not really excited about the plan. They were qualified to participate, but guess what? They weren't participating. Because they were just, spending whatever they got, as opposed to restraining themselves to put some into the plan so IBM would match it. We were excited about it. Why? Because we were putting money into the plan. People are not excited about the plan that God has in store for them because they're not laying up treasure for themselves in heaven as Jesus commanded in his first sermon in Matthew 5. So you need to be doing the things that God wants you to do, and then you can be really thankful and excited about that. Okay, questions on the screen? Yeah. Ah, okay, I missed.
What does it look like to be controlled by experience or knowledge?
You're actually doing it. It's just like, I know what God wants me to do, but I don't do it. Oh, what did the scripture say about that? For he who knows what to do and doesn't do it, it is sin. All right. If I know it and I'm actually doing it, I have that experiential knowledge. Otherwise, I just got, that's what God wants me to do, but I don't like doing things like that. I don't like going out to Times Square and talking to perfect strangers. Actually, they're very imperfect strangers, which is why I don't like talking to them, among other reasons. But knowing and doing is when you have epigenosis. And you want that to control you. You want that to, make it so there's no room in your life for anything else except what God wants, which would also be like push out not just your will, but also Satan's will. It's a good thing of protection. Other questions? Okay, so takeaway from this, you want to be fully pleasing. You want to walk worthy. That means live your life in a manner that God would be pleased to say to Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job? Look at him, a blameless and upright believer who fears God and eschews," which means doesn't do, "evil. There's no one else like him on the earth." Well, hopefully there are a bunch more like him on the earth because there are a bunch of people that are spirit-filled and doing what the Spirit of God wants them to do. Okay, well, meander down to the next piece if I can get down there. But I don't know what's going on with my computer today. I'm really glad I got a new one this year so I wouldn't have this problem. Oh, this is it. Wow. What's the next point on your outline, folks? This is not moving. F.
Thanks.
Oh, F follows E. Amazing. Yeah. Uh-huh. Is this it? Yeah, okay. Now I go down and keep going. Okay, you have this one. You actually have, yeah, before you get this, I have this little verse in 1 John 3:22. For some reason, I had lived my Christian life for a number of years and kind of, you know, read the scriptures a couple times and never quite caught this one and its implication because it just didn't fit my categories. 1 John 3:22, this is like the little letter written by John just before Revelation or so, not the Gospel of John. And it says, "Whatever we ask, we receive from him." Whoa, free lottery ticket. Because of two things. We keep his commandments. Well, that's no fun. Well, Jesus said, "If you love me, obey me." You know, just read John 15, 16, 17. You can't get away from the fact that obedience is essential for intimacy with God. He has my commands and obeys them. He's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And the two of us will love him and will actually dwell within him. So, number one, keep the commandments. And number two, not just the commandments, peoples, but things that are pleasing in his sight. Jesus said, if you only do what you've been commanded to do, you're really an unprofitable servant. You're not adding extra value to your heavenly bank account. Mere obedience is just the starting point. But you need to figure out what's God's agenda, what would please him, and then do it. And then you can have the relationship where you are asking and receiving from God what you need. Because when you have this kind of relationship with God, you're only really asking according to his will. It's a little way around the fact that, gee, I asked for a lottery ticket that would win, and I didn't get it. So we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So that should prompt you to think, what is pleasing in God's sight? So do a study on it. Look up the word. Go in the online Bible. Look up this verse. Look up pleasing. Look at all the spots where it shows up. You find out there's some things that do not please God. And that's one of the ones that's down below, which I'm not going to touch on this week. The 1 Corinthians 10 is another passage that is not common in people's Bibles, although I think every Bible has it printed in there. But it talks about Israel getting judged by God in the wilderness and establishes in the beginning of chapter 10 that Israel were just as much believers as you and I because they followed the rock, and the rock that followed them was Christ. They partook of the same spiritual food that we partake of, same spiritual drink. And then it says, with most of them, God was not pleased, and he scattered their bodies in the desert. That doesn't mean they were no longer his people, just they didn't make it into the promised land, which is not heaven. It's the place where you get rewarded. They didn't do what was pleasing in his sight. We want to be pleasing to God. There's another verse in Hebrews that says, and to do good and to share, don't neglect, because with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He's pleased when we do these things. So there's ways to please him. And it's basically being righteous. Righteousness is doing what's right in his sight. Great definition. It kind of fits almost every place it shows up, doing what is right in his sight. You could possibly say sometimes being what's right in his sight, but doing is the more prevalent one. And for no extra charge, fear the Lord is being careful to do what's right in His sight. You're always thinking, what would God think about this? Would this please you, Father, or not? So if you do that, you have that kind of relationship with God. Now we get to walking in the light. So the next verse in Colossians, and I think we'll end with this one, says, God has delivered us from the power of darkness. So we just had the kingdom in light. And Paul's ministry and commission as an apostle was to get people from darkness to light. So he delivers from the power of darkness and conveyed us, I think translated is the word in some of your versions, and it basically means a change of place into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, three different meanings of the word salvation: justification, sanctification, and glorification. Just look it up, you figure this out. It's pretty obvious if you actually lay out all the verses. And the clearest hint that the kind of salvation that's being talked about, even though the word isn't mentioned here, is when they talk about blood and forgiveness. Jesus died for our sins, so we don't have to pay that death penalty. Sometimes there are consequences for our sins, like, you know, if you're drunk driving and you cracked up your car, you still got a broken leg, even though God forgives you. So redemption, he bought us back out of the dominion of darkness through his blood that was shed on our behalf. And in him we have forgiveness of sins. So this is the one line, or the major line in it. We have redemption, we have forgiveness, that's what our faith is. We're supposed to have love, and we're supposed to have hope, and we're supposed to have obedience, we're supposed to be perfect and complete in all the will of God, being fully pleasing in his sight. That's the stuff that gets left out. People stop right here. The thing that they had no control over, good enough for me, I believe it, that's it. Well, what about all the other stuff that the scriptures write about? Why do you do that? Why do you put that down for us? People got burned at the stake for writing and passing on scriptures. Satan was very much opposed to it. So a passage some of you are familiar with, and I'll end with this one. Acts 26 is a key chapter for understanding Paul. It talks about his conversion. It happened earlier in Acts, but he's recounting it before a king that he's on trial for. And Jesus knocks him off his donkey. Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, the guy you're persecuting." And Paul goes, "Oops." And "that I've saved you for this purpose. And I'm going to send you to the Jews and the Gentiles, and they're going to beat you up. I'll deliver you. And here's what I want you to do. Number one, I want you to throw a bucket of cold water on them." No, it's open their eyes. Okay? They're not seeing clearly. "And I want you to do that so you can turn them from the darkness that they're currently living in to the light." Great Bible study. It'll take you a long while to do it. Is understand light and glory. Those how those words are used in Scripture. You know, make those connections. "And from the power of Satan," which is darkness, "to the power of God," which is light. Walk as a child of light, he tells one of the churches, I think Ephesus. So you want to open their eyes, turn them, that they'll receive forgiveness of sins, and, wait, there's more, an inheritance among those who are sanctified, by made holy, got their life cleaned up, by faith in me. Faith in the thing that this is what would please Jesus, faith in what Jesus said, faith in the fact that Jesus rewards those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6 says that. Without faith, you can't please God, because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. If you have faith, you will be believing that God will reward you for diligently seeking him. And Paul mentions this concept of hope and reward in almost every one of his epistles. I can't think of one where there's, maybe possibly there's Philemon, there's a little spot in there where you might not mention it. It's just like a couple paragraphs in Greek. But that's the goal, is that we get redeemed, we get forgiven, and then we do the things that are pleasing in his sight to be reaping the inheritance he has planned for us. Unbelievers starts with opening their eyes. So this is a passage for you open their eyes, you move them out of the kingdom of darkness, that's unbelievers, into the kingdom of light, that's believers, and then you want to receive forgiveness and inheritance. Yeah, all right. So the word for forgiveness is translated by the King James, remission, sending away. And the baptism that John came was to give was for the remission of sins. And this is before Jesus even showed up on the scene. They were washing away their sins. So God, 1 Peter says, died for us that he might bring us to God. He wants us to have this relationship. With the relationship with the Holy God, you need to have your hands cleansed of your sin. So the faith gets that paid for, but then you got to get your act cleaned up. So as to which one this fits, I didn't give enough thought to be able to accurately answer that at the moment. With a lot of lack of sleep I had. So I'll defer that. Sure. Oh, translating, it's basically he changed our citizenship. Our passport has been changed. We now are strangers and aliens on this planet, and our citizenship is in heaven, for whom we wait for a Savior, according to Philippians. So God has basically, we're now his children. And by virtue of being born again by him, we get a new passport. And like some countries, you have to give up your old passport to get the new one. You can't have... The trouble is, most of us want dual citizenship. Oh, I want to live in the world, and I also want to live in heaven. No, no. It's like we are camping through life here. Just don't get too settled down, because this is not our real home. Okay, so he has saved us so we can walk in light. Walk worthy was the first thing, so, and that is going to link to walk in the light, but I'm going to run out of time to get to the rest of the point. Other questions? All right, you have any idea what you're supposed to do as a result of this time together? Yes, have lunch. Work on seeking God's will, understanding it, and doing it. And then ask yourself, is God pleased with what I'm doing? And if the answer is yes, well done. If the answer is not quite, well, do a little more. Get on it. God's Spirit will give you the grace to make it happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have a plan for us that so total and complete that you can call it perfect, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Lord, we recognize in order to receive that, we need to be on the altar, offering ourselves to you. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to not do the stuff that displeases you and be doing the stuff that pleases you, which you created us to do. So Lord, I pray that you would guide us, each individually and corporately as a body, in doing the stuff that you put us on this planet to do, so that you would be glorified. That's what we live for that's why we were made. May I should bless us in this endeavor. Thanks for our food. Pray you guide our fellowship and interactions with each other for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.